Good evening. It is wonderful to be with you this evening, and I can't tell you how encouraging it is to see so many of you. It's encouraging to see some who are just back for summer, just for a little while, and some who are just back from serving our country, others who are just here for tonight, just come to visit good friends that we know well, and just so anxious to see some able to be here tonight after recovering from some difficulties with health and issues with family, and others just here to visit. And we're just so thankful to have you all, and especially if you've come just as a visitor, curious about this church, curious about God, we just ask that you ask any question that you want, that you have, and we would just love to open the Bible and reason together. And that's what we're about here at Kleinwood. We love God. We love His Word. We want to do everything according to His Word. And we're just so thankful to have people who are willing to serve God. Recently, I have been asked, or assigned rather, to teach a class on practical Christianity. And man, I couldn't have asked for a better subject to teach. I mean, that's just right up my alley. I love doing. I love the idea of going out and taking action. And that's what practical Christianity is a lot about. And I also like it, too, because it's simple. I mean, there's not much to it at all. And in a lot of ways, most of the commands God has given us are pretty simple. You think about the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus, and he says, go and sell all that you have. Not hard to understand. I don't think any of us are confused at all by that statement. But the doing part is what is difficult. And I think it's just such a good opportunity to have a class on that. And thinking about all these practical things, I thought it'd be good to preach a sermon that was practical. And I was considering what to preach tonight. I decided to preach on this particular subject: how to make a sermon effective. That's a practical sermon, especially for me. And, you know, as I've come to this training program, I've received a lot of wisdom and counsel and teaching on how to do that. They've had me read different books, advice has been given, and so I'd like to just share some concepts of how to make a sermon effective. So the first one I would have for you is to use illustrations. A lot of people will say, hey, every point should have an illustration that you should be using. It brings the text to life. And really, if you can use an illustration that is memorable, that's really just going to impact the audience and help. I don't know how many people have mentioned something about someone coming up here in some catcher's gear and a helmet and things like that to talk about the armor of God. Man, really a great illustration. And a lot of ways to use illustrations. We could use pictures. In some ways, pictures say words that we can't, and sum it up in a lot of ways that we can't. And sometimes it's just better than the full explanation. You think about God, how He spoke to Abraham and called to him and basically showed him a picture. He says, look at the stars. You know, consider how many there are, how they're countless. That's how your descendants will be. And pictures say some things that we can't sometimes. And also, it's good to use illustrations with stories. Sometimes telling a story is a great way to bring things to life. And you see the master teacher, Jesus, and he used some stories. He was a storyteller. He used parables constantly. You think about some of the different parables he gave of the Good Samaritan, the prodigal son. Stories that we love to hear, that we can listen to over and over again, and still hit home and really do the job. And it's also, you know, it's not a bad thing, as you're given these illustrations, to use a little bit of humor. You know, it's not bad to pop a joke in here every now and then. Of course, you want it to be relevant. And but it helps lighten the mood, helps lighten the audience, helps lighten the speaker, and just relax everything all the way around. And of course, we don't want to go too far with it. You know, we don't want people questioning whether this is amateur hour at, you know, the local comedy forum. If I start telling knock-knock jokes, I would hope that someone might stop me up here. But a little bit of humor isn't a bad thing. Some other things to consider is applications. You know, preach lessons that have applications that we can apply to our lives. I've heard it said that every lesson should have a so what at the end of it. You know, there's something that should move us. So what? What are we going to do about this? And we should make practical points in our lessons. Allow people to understand how this lesson can be used and can be applied. And in doing so, it's a good thing also to just kind of bridge the gap from first century to our 21st century culture. You know, to understand how their culture, you know, might relate to ours and make that more effective. And then there's some different ways to make a sermon effective as a public speaker, just in general. Typical fundamental rules of public speaking, such as practice, practice, practice. Get up there, know your stuff, and go over it well. Other things that go into that is, you know, use a good outline. Have well thought out points. Brief is good if you can do that. But also, in some ways, you know, do what works for you. What works for someone else might not work for somebody in a different situation. You know, it drives me crazy that Curtis can come up here and just use scriptures. All he has, scripture, 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 that's it. And that works for him, and that's great, that's effective. And also, you know, be yourself when you present a sermon. Especially at Kleinwood, knowing that there's so many wonderful teachers, speakers, preachers, there's more than one even, there's a tendency to desire to want to be like them. And there is something to the fact that we want to be like him, be like them. Paul says, imitate me. But you notice what the incentive was. As I imitate Christ, his motive was in his character, in his godliness, not necessarily in his preaching style. He didn't say to Timothy, Paul, preach like me and, you know, use my language and mannerisms, etc., etc. And people can tell when you're not being real, right? It's good to just be genuine, be yourself. Also, presentation. As you present a sermon, it's good to have a PowerPoint, as I have. This helps make a sermon effective. And use them well. Keep it simple. And watch color coordination. Don't use neon or something crazy. I tell you what, Jeff and Curtis have mastered this art. And I don't know what their trick is, but you know, if you're curious and having trouble with that, go to them. They'll help you out. But also, we need to understand that to make a sermon effective, the power is in the Word of God. If you don't have scriptures in a sermon, you got nothing. The Word of God, the scriptures, have to be our driving force in our sermons. And this is ultimately what makes it effective. And we know the passages well. This is obvious, common Christian sense. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Also, you're well acquainted, I'm sure, with 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, which says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The scriptures have it all there. They are what equips man for every good work. And really, we need to understand that what we're doing up here, besides using the Word of God, all that is packaging. You know, the gift is the Word of God. We need to understand its value and do our best to wrap it to make presentable, but realize that it's all about the Word of God. However, I would like to consider tonight that sermons and Bible classes are not made effective solely by the preacher or teacher. And this is not a one-way street, and in a sense. This is one of those things that takes two to tango. And you knew this was coming. Obviously, I wasn't just going to be up here preaching to myself or Jeff or a couple other men and leave all the ladies out in the cold. Wouldn't do that. I wasn't going to make it that easy, but just as much as a good sermon and making a sermon effective relies on the preacher, this relies just as much or more on the audience. You as a listener play a huge role, and the most important role, because it's something that you have complete control over. And if you think about it, you know, as much as I would love for everyone to just be compelled and moved by everything I say up here, you know, and I would love for that to happen, and I'm trying for that to happen, I can do all these things mentioned previously. I can have a good PowerPoint. I can tell some jokes. I can use the Word of God. And as good a sermon as I or anyone else is able to preach, you can still get by without getting anything out of it whatsoever. And before we go any further, I would just like you to understand that I am not trying to pawn off my responsibility on you by any means. I'm not trying to say, well, you know, if the sermon isn't effective, it's the audience's fault. You know, it's not me. I understand certainly we as preachers have a large responsibility and large role in doing this. We have a duty to make our sermons as effective as we possibly can, and work hard to do that. And in God's wisdom, he saw it fit to give what he called gifts, such as pastors, evangelists, teachers, for the purpose of, and we read this in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11 through 16, the purpose was to equip the saints for ministry, to edify the body of Christ, to come to unity, to come to maturity in faith. And there's also charge given in the presence of God in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. You know, there is an importance that God sees on this role, and even how we use this role and what we're doing as far as our presentation and being gentle with all patience, having love. And I believe that God gives approval to allow preachers to use whatever means possible to make sermons effective as long as they're scriptural. And so, certainly, we are trying to do that. I'm trying to do that, and I don't believe anyone is taking their job lightly when they come up here and speak. However, again, I'd like to reiterate that making a sermon or a class effective depends on you just as much or more than anything else. Again, you think about some of the most spectacular lessons ever given. You think about Jesus, the sermons, the powerful sermons that he gave, and how some of them weren't received at all. You think of John 6, Jesus goes into this discourse about, I am the bread of life. You think about how powerful that message is when you read it. You know, we've preached from it. And what happens after that? People aren't able to follow him. People walk away. They rejected the message. You think about John chapter 10. Later he talks about being the good shepherd. Talks about being the doorway. And that he lays down his life for his sheep. And they say he's got a demon. And then later they want to seize him in order to take his life. The most unimpressive and basic lesson, on the other hand, could be made life-changing depending on the recipients, depending on the audience. And we'll touch on this in a moment. So I'd like to go over some simple points for us as the audience to make a sermon more effective. And the first one comes with not too much explanation. Be here. I guarantee you that it's going to be impossible for you to make a sermon effective if you aren't here and you don't listen to the sermon. Not going to happen. Second, be ready to listen. If you look over in Acts chapter 10, verse 24, We have this situation with Cornelius, and Peter has come to speak to him. Verse 24, it says, on the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. Cornelius had received this vision. He knew Peter was coming. He calls his family, and they're ready. They're waiting for him, and when he approaches, they're all there. Look at verse 33. It continues to say, so I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. And how encouraging would it be to have an audience with that kind of attitude, who has come prepared, who are sitting eagerly waiting for the word to be presented? If you come to the building with this type of manner, I guarantee it's going to help you make this lesson effective. But next is to pay attention. This is how we make a sermon effective. Again, pretty standard. It's interesting, we were looking over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 this morning, and we were talking about Paul, how he's given this charge to Timothy to not be ashamed, to endure suffering. And he gives them all this encouragement. And then in chapter 2, verse 7, it says, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding. He says, he stops for a second and just says, think over what I've said. Consider. Reason these things. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be exerting mental effort, listening to the word of God, listening to whoever is presenting God's word. And in doing so, just a side point, it is helpful to stay awake. I know that's kind of an interesting side point. But I just want to take a second to say, you know, I understand being tired. And I understand, especially, you know, people who work long hours, maybe work a double shift, and do what is right and wake up in the morning and make it here to church. And they're trying to listen, and they're trying to listen, and they're kicking themselves so that they can keep listening. And it's difficult. I understand that. And, you know, I even understand it just happening once in a while. There was actually a preacher that I got to have some time to work with. And he said that one time he fell asleep in a sermon. He said he was preaching away and I think finishing a Bible class, and he was just kind of covering some points. And then he got back. You know, there's some untypical circumstances, and they happen sometimes. I mean, I've fallen asleep during a movie I paid $14 to see. As much as I wanted to, just because, you know, sometimes it just happens. You're tired, maybe the heat's on a little bit. Maybe you exercise before you came, doing yard work, whatever. But for those of us who stay up late, who don't plan ahead, who come and are continually having this struggle and not too concerned about it, we need to do better than that. I mean, we need to step it up. We need to be paying attention. We have got to be awake. How is a sermon going to be effective if your eyes are closed and your mind's on standby? Again, it's not going to happen. And you think about what some of these early Christians were going through, what they overcame to assemble. You look in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, where it talks about don't forsake the assembly, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. And you think about these Hebrews, their struggles. Their struggles were persecution. You know, it talks about later in the chapter how they had basically had their possessions taken away, how they are, you know, exposed publicly, they're mocked. And I wonder what they would think of the excuse of, you know, I'm just really tired. And I probably just can't make it because I've got other things I got to do. You think about the martyrs in Revelation 6, you know, who gave their lives for the gospel. And you think about how Paul and God constantly urges, you know, the brethren that, hey, endure the suffering. You know, man up and take it. Take it like a man. You think I'm tired is going to cut it? It's not. We've got to do better. This has got to be, and we've got to stay awake in order to make a sermon effective. I also want to think about some other just typical suggestions for the listener. Not necessarily things that we are commanded or demanded of, but things that could be helpful as we listen. First is to look up the scriptures. You know, when someone's up here and they say, if you would, please open your Bibles, turn to, etc., etc., then it's a good thing to do that, to be able to look and see the words of God yourself, to read those words and follow along with as it's being read. And we've gone over statistics even in this church on how the more senses that we have stimulated, the more it's going to be effective, the more we're going to learn. Opening our Bibles, looking up the scriptures will help make the sermon effective. Also, note-taking. Again, another pretty practical thing. If you're taking notes, it's going to be, again, hard to be tired, easier to stay awake. You're active. You're processing what is being said. And also, it's interesting because you're able to put into words what someone is saying up here in your own words. In some ways, you can kind of censor all the things you think are kind of hogwash and fluff and write down what you think is important. And you can use it later. You know, once a question comes up in everyday life with other people, you can go back to that. I mean, there's been some incredible sermons here that have been given some incredible understanding and information that I know I'm going to use later. And I'm so glad I was taking notes because now I can have that. Also, avoid distractions. Try not to be whispering to your friends nearby and talking about nonsense or things not pertaining to the lesson. You know, don't have your cell phones out texting. I promise that your BFF will be okay if you text them after services. I think they'll understand. If you have it out and you're using it to look up the Bible and follow along, that's great. And I also want to say, though, avoid being a distraction. You know, when, or just doing that yourself and causing other people to kind of fall into the same thing. And another side note, when little kids are crying and get a little bit loud, I want us to understand that that is not a distraction. That is an encouragement. I mean, to hear kids crying means that we have a church that's growing, that we have little kids who are brought by their parents who believe in God and know that it's important to be here. And even when they're crying and yelling and screaming as they're getting taken out because they're going to get punished, again, an encouragement to know our parents are disciplining our children in the Lord. I hope you are never hindered from coming to church thinking that you'll be a distraction. You're a blessing and an encouragement. Next is making listening active and not passive. You know, body language, eye contact. You can do something and be active as the audience. And many times our actions will follow our attitude. You know, I can tell that you're into the lesson if your eyes are open, if you're leaning forward and paying attention. But also vice versa. You know, if you are sitting there and you are taking notes, you are listening, you do have your heads nodding, whatever else, then it'll be really hard not to pay attention. I mean, you have to be a pretty good faker or actor or whatever in order to do that. And just think about when we do these things and when we even say amen, this is something that other people will feed off of. You know, I feed off of an audience, and vice versa. This is something that is an encouragement all the way around. And another side note, saying amen. Another concept that is a little interesting, maybe a little tricky. But think about this. To say amen, hear me out. To say amen means to say, so be it. You know, we'll read in the Bible, truly, truly, I say unto you, verily, verily, I say unto you, what the word that is being written there is amen, amen. Saying true that. That's what we're doing when we say amen. And again, it allows you to get into the sermon and express affirmation. And it can be, again, encouragement to those around you, an encouragement to me up here. And some believe that this has no place in a conservative church. You know, perhaps we feel that this is uncomfortable, maybe a little unnatural, and perhaps just something that's cultural. This may be true, but this also may be true because we're just not used to it. We just haven't been doing it. Maybe we feel that it's a distraction, and but again, this is a distraction maybe because it's not done. And when I say this, I'm not saying we have to be saying, amen. You know, amen, brother. You don't necessarily need to be loud, and that possibly could be a distraction. But just to simply say, amen. You know, that's something that says something. Again, let's look into the Word of God and realize that although this may be something that's cultural, in God's eyes, we find that if nothing else, it's acceptable. And not just at the end of a prayer. Psalm 106, verse 48. This one is at the end of a prayer, but it says, blessed be the Lord God from everlasting to everlasting. And concludes with, and let all the people say amen. You look at Deuteronomy chapter 27, and all the people say amen in response to the law. A law is given, and all the people shall answer and say amen. 12 times it's written here to be able to say amen. Also, if you look in Nehemiah chapter 8, Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. We'll actually go ahead and look in verse 5. It says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered and said, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. One more passage. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and then we'll leave amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 15 and 16. Excuse me. Go ahead and start in verse 13. And in this section, Paul is talking about the gifts of the Spirit, talking about tongues and other things. And it says in verse 13, therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. You see here that, if nothing else, this was culturally accepted in the first century. May not be something culturally intact right now, but in their times it was, and they realized that to say amen meant you understood it. To say amen means a couple of different things. It means you've listened, you've understood, and you agree. And again, just think of the encouragement that can have to someone up here, to hear someone respond in that way. Or the person next to you. Again, it doesn't have to be this loud, you know, cry. It can be a whisper. I mean, it's encouraging to different times people have said that in my life. I've thought, man, you know, if they're saying amen, this must be important. And it's made me meditate on it a little bit more. As long as this is done respectfully and with the right motive, it can be an encouragement. Two more points, and these are my most important points as far as making a sermon effective. And the first one is to apply the sermon. That's what practicality is all about, right? The point of a sermon is not simply to have people listen and have a mutual appreciation for each other after it's all over. Hey, you know, you did a great job on that sermon. Oh, well, thanks for listening. No, that's not all we're here for. That's not the point. The point is to put into practice what is spoken. Let's look at James chapter 1, verse 22. James chapter 1, verse 22. It says, but prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anything is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Basically, James is making the point, you know, if we're up here and we're listening, we're hearing, and we don't let it change us, then what's the point? I mean, why is all this important if we're not going to be changed? If we're not going to be moved and act on it? In Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27, Jesus gives the same principle. He finishes his Sermon on the Mount, and he says, all right, here's this parable about a man who builds on a rock and a man who builds on the sand. The man who builds on the rock is the doer. You stand when you are the doer. You are productive when you are the doer. And we think how to do this. How do we apply sermons? Well, as the sermon's going on, consider for yourselves how you can improve your life based on it. And the other thing is, do this immediately. You know, once we're touched, once we're fired up from a sermon, then we should go and do something about it. You know, I don't know how many times someone will just go and hit a home run sermon, and I'm just, man, I'm ready to go, you know? And then I get home, and I eat dinner, and I go to sleep, and it's like a clean slate. And that's how it is so often, unfortunately. But I think that's something that we can really work on. Are we understanding that this isn't just to enjoy a sermon, but we've got to go make some action? And you think about, you know, the lessons that were just given. Recently, we had some lessons on priorities, making the main thing the main thing. Well, think about this. It's been a week. Have we done some of those things that he pointed out? Have we went ahead and opened up our calendars and looked and made time to worship God? Have we looked at our bank accounts? Check those out and seen, all right, how can I sacrifice? If we haven't done it and it's been a week, it's going to be really hard to have that all in your mind and get pumped about it again and go do it. We need to be wanting to do this now. You know, when we hear good lessons, we should get in the car, talk to our spouse, talk to our kids, friend, whoever, and consider, what are we going to do to make this effective? What are we going to do this week to apply this? And think of what good could be done if we do this, if we've been doing this. Think about some of the lessons that have been presented here. You know, not too long ago, Curtis preached a lesson and talked about, you know, getting to know our brethren, hospitality, and other similar topics. And he talked about how, you know, after this lesson, go to someone you don't know in the church and meet them and get to know them a little bit better. Can you just imagine how much stronger we would be if we all had done that right afterwards? Can you imagine how strong we would be after a lesson on evangelism is given and we all went out that next week and talked to someone new about Christ? Can you imagine how strong we will be if we just applied that week every sermon that was given? We could do some crazy, scary things for the Lord. We've got to be putting these things to practice, applying the sermon. And, you know, many of us might think it's a little bit awkward to do immediately after because, you know, you may feel like you're doing what has just been said. Well, that's the point. Hope you realize that. Finally, after God, ultimately, the effectiveness depends on you. You know, sometimes we will go to church and we will say, you know, I didn't get anything out of that lesson. I mean, that was just, did you hear that sermon? I might as well have stayed at home. It didn't make a lick of difference otherwise. And I may be going to the opposite extreme here, But think about this. If the lesson presented was absolutely not emotional, passionate, invigorating, whatever other word you want to use, but it had the Word of God in it, and it was scriptural, how can we not get something out of that lesson? Consider how the different people have, or how Paul talks about some different times lessons were given in the Word of God. Look at Philippians 1, verses 15 through 18. It's interesting how he implies that God's message was effective even when the person who presented it had bad motives. Look at this, Philippians 1, verse 15. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I'll rejoice. You know, people are out there, you know, with bad motives, bad attitudes, but the power of the gospel makes it effective. And the hearers make it effective. They're able to extrapolate what is truth and put it to practice. And you think about Paul, how he considers his own preaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we won't go ahead and turn there, but he talks about how he came in fear and in trembling. And he purposely says that he came without the eloquence of words and human wisdom. And it was still how he decided to present it. He understood that it's God that's making this effective, and it's the hearer. If the hearer is earnest in their desire for God, then it'll happen. And you think about how we consider sometimes that sermons are boring. Have we ever been to school and had a boring teacher? I think most of us have. Maybe not the Garretts. I'm sure that teacher was really good. They always had a good teacher. But most of us have had, you know, a boring teacher. But we still learned the information because we knew we needed it. Because we knew we had to have it. And that didn't make any difference on what we learned. Another concept is when we consider a sermon to be boring. You know, boring is our opinion. And it puts emphasis on ourself rather than God. You know, maybe the reality is that God thinks that his worshipers are boring. You know, maybe we are the ones that need to show some excitement about his word. Make the word come alive. We practice the Lord's Supper every Sunday, as we did again here today. And typically, nothing else is done but a scripture reading and a prayer. And yet, I would hope that each and every one of us would understand that that has an impact to take the Lord's Supper. No eloquent words needed. Scripture says it all. Reflecting on the Son of God, what he's done for us, that's sufficient. We have the ability to choose to have the right mindset, to examine ourselves as God commands, and make the Lord's Supper effective, as it talks about in 1 Corinthians 11. We can make sermons effective, no matter how, what way they're presented. We can be rejuvenated and humbled by points that we've heard a million times. I'm about to offer an invitation. You've probably heard it before. But for one of you, it could change your life because you will respond. Ultimately, we make the application from a lesson or a study better than anyone else will as well. I had a teacher at Florida College who was keen on making this point, and he writes this in his commentary on Hebrews. He says, "I've long argued that application is primarily the business of the hearer, not of the preacher, and will probably continue to do so. A preacher can imagine or suggest how someone might apply the teaching of Scripture, but only an individual hearer can custom tailor an application that fits his or her own life." You know, the effectiveness of a lesson has the beauty of free will. We have the final decision on whether or not this sermon is going to be effective. You know, we can consider points that the preacher hasn't thought of and apply it to our life. And again, as much as I would love for you to be affected, as much as God would love for you to be affected by his words and his truth, it's up to you to accept it and take action. This last thought I'd like to give you in order that you would make it effective in your life, and that is repent. And every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. If you're not a Christian and you would like to make this sermon effective, maybe you've strayed away and you would like to make this sermon effective and repent, then we would love for you to do so, and we would encourage you in every way possible. If you would please stand and come forward as we sing.